Well, turn with me to the New Testament, to Matthew chapter 8, verse 11, where we see this verse which speaks of the way in which there will be a gathering unto the Lord from those nations which at that time were very far from the things of God. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 11, Jesus is speaking, and having seen the faith of the Roman centurion, he says, "I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." He does go on to say, "But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth," indicating that while those who seem to be closer shall end up much, much further than they imagined from the things of God and from the God of the Word, that there will be ones brought in that no one really expected, no one really anticipated, least of all, many of the Jews of that day. And so here, in this passage, we see something of the diversity of those who are redeemed. Jesus uses this faith of the Roman centurion as a means by which he is able to state that it wouldn't be a one-off. The fact that he has faith which exceeds what he has found in Israel in that day is not indicative of one individual that will be redeemed from amongst the Gentiles, and the rest will be, as the Jews might expect in that day, utterly forgotten and unresponsive to the things of God. Quite the contrary. He says they'll come from the east and the west. They'll come from places you wouldn't expect. They'll come from places you don't know. And so what the Lord is doing is he's setting the vision, both of those he's speaking to and of the church, to look beyond to see the multitude of the redeemed. And the reason there is a multitude is simply because of the certainty of God's grace. Jesus has said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." It does not matter how strongly Satan seeks to imprison those who are under his sway. Jesus Christ is greater. He is the one who comes and is able to overpower the strong man armed, and to bind him, and to thereby deliver his captives. Because of that, we have a confidence which comes not from ourselves, but from the greatness of the one we look to, the Lord Jesus Christ. There in Matthew chapter 16, where we've just alluded to, the Lord is speaking to Peter. And he's said, first of all, "Upon this rock I will build my church." And he says, "The gates of hell shall not prevail against it." There was to be blessing for the church, and there was nothing that Satan or the wicked could do to stop it. I'm not saying they won't cause damage. I'm not saying they won't make things difficult for those who love the Lord, because they will. The Lord Jesus says, "In this world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." And in all these things we are looking with the confidence of those who know the final result. We know ultimately that the victory is there in Jesus Christ, but we know that there are many difficulties and many trials along the way. And the Lord here in Matthew is making it clear that there will be a multitude that will be gathered in from amongst the Gentile nations. One of my favourite passages in the Old Testament is found in the book of Isaiah in chapter 60. And there in Isaiah chapter 60, you have this wonderful promise by the Lord for the blessing that will come. And amongst other things, there is a part where it turns and it speaks in rather poetic and picturesque language It talks of those who shall gather. And it says, who are these that fly as a cloud and as doves to their windows? Surely the isles shall wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish first, to bring thy sons from far, their silver and their gold with them, unto the name of the Lord thy God, and to the Holy One of Israel, because he hath glorified thee. And the sons of strangers shall build up thy walls, and their king shall minister unto thee. For in my wrath I smote thee, but in my favour have I had mercy on thee, and so on. It talks of the gates being opened constantly. It talks of the way in which God will bless his people, and God will cause his church to grow to such a degree that it will be beyond all expectation. And in the time since the coming of the Spirit of God in power on the day of Pentecost, the church has fulfilled in large measure much of what was said. From the east and from the west, from the places most unlikely as far as the Orthodox Jew would have imagined in those days, the Lord has gathered in a huge multitude. And it's a surprising thing, just as you see there in Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 8, who are these that fly as a cloud? It's almost a sense of dumbfounded wonder. Who is this? Where have they come from? Where are they gathering from? These ones who fly like a cloud. It's not just like a little few. It's something that seems to be almost covering the sky. Who are these? What's more, it's a wonderful sight. It's an alluring sight. They are like doves to their windows. Doves about as gentle a creature as you can get. Got a tiny little beak, so it can't even give you much of a peck. There's not much in the way that a dove will do to harm you. You're to be as harmless as doves. And he says, here's this cloud of doves coming to the windows, to the place where they can be drawn in. You remember what happened when Noah came to land upon the top of Mount Ararat, when the waters receded after the days of the flood, and he put out the raven, and the raven was happy in amongst the carcasses. He could feast upon that. That was a sort of environment that the unclean bird desired and loved. But the dove went out and found no place for its sole of its foot, and it came back and was drawn in at the window. Back in. And here he's saying, who are these that are like a cloud of doves coming to the windows, drawn in to the place of redemption? Who are these gathered in and drawn in to the place where they are safe? It's a wonderful thing. The Bible tells us that there's rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. Think of the joy in heaven over multitudes from east and west, from north and south, from those places which no one other than the Lord had expected, gathered in through redemption. And what an encouragement that should be to you and I to look for great things yet for the Church of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we are so hampered in our vision by what we see at this time that we are not able to look beyond it to what God can yet do. Sometimes we are so intimidated by the strength of the opposition we fear we face, that we feel it must always be this or worse. And yet there is so much to encourage us in the Word of God. The certainty of grace, Christ will build his church. glory of that grace, it will be a multitude that no man can number. Whatever else we can do, man cannot understand or compute the greatness of God's grace towards his people. In Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 6, we read this, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord and there is none else. The Lord is going to work so that from the rising of the sun to the going down, there are going to be those who realize God is God. A little later on in Isaiah, just before the chapter we were reading together in chapter 60, in chapter 59, it says this in verse number 19, so shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun, that's from the east. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against them. So even when things seem to be taking a turn for the worse, even when it seems as if a flood of ungodliness is going to overpower and wipe out the witness of God, God will raise up a standard to the glory of his great name. C.H. Spurgeon said, I have no wish for a small heaven. And as with so many things, he had his finger right on the pulse. He realized that heaven is a place where there will be a multitude that no man can number, and it will be a place of glory because of the grace of God. And what's more, the multitude of the redeemed, the gathering of them in, as we see here, they shall come. It's not they might come. It's not that many could come from the east and the west. They shall come. Many shall come from the east and the west. It's not a possibility, it's a certainty. It's an absolute certainty because God assures it. Grace is not something that is left to the mere whim or wit of man. God is in control and he will build his church. You know, sometimes folks don't always like that. Folks find it hard to deal with. In fact, sometimes God just seems far too gracious for the liking even of some preachers and of some believers. You remember Jonah. Jonah looked and he was displeased because God was saying that he was going to show mercy to Nineveh. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry, and he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was in my country? Therefore I fled unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. When God was speaking to Jonah and saying to Jonah, Jonah, you head out to Nineveh. Jonah didn't say, I don't want to go because I don't believe God will save anyone. He said, I don't want to go because Nineveh are the enemies of the people of God, and I fear God will actually redeem them and strengthen them. I fear that God won't send his judgment on Nineveh. That's what he was saying. Sometimes even those who understand the greatness of grace misunderstand the application of it. But there will be a multitude such as no man can number, and they will be gathered from the east and from the west, and they will sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. They will gather in with the redeemed of the Old Testament. And they will be in harmony, for they have one precious faith. That's why we have to be very careful and not speak of two churches, an Old Testament and a New Testament, as one church in two different times. And that is seen both in the Old Testament, in sort of preparation, but particularly in the New Testament, and you look in Revelation and you see the way in which the gathering in speaks of the gathering in of the tribes of Israel as well as the gathering in of the those from every nation. It's the idea of one church of Jesus Christ throughout all time. Richard Baxter said in our first paradise in Eden, there was no way to go out. Or there was a way to go out, I beg your pardon, but no way to go in again. But as for the heavenly paradise, there is a way to go in, but no way to go out again. And the sovereignty of grace is that God will save his people, and they, by his grace, will stay saved. Those who are truly redeemed stay and trust and walk with the Lord. The multitude of the redeemed is being built, as it were, gathered in from every kindred, tribe and tongue throughout the world. But there's also the mixture of the redeemed. Their multitude is that they will be a great number. They will be coming from the east and the west and so on. Many shall come, he says. But they will come from those places that seem least likely, from the east and from the west, scattered places, places very diverse, unlikely places. You think of Abraham, he was gathered in from Ur of the Chaldees. That was the very epicenter of idolatry in those days. And yet God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees and brought him in to the knowledge of Christ. God has been calling men and women, and young folks, out of the most unlikely places, the most scattered places, and gathering them in to his one church. You know, we had the privilege just last week, we were over in mainland Europe, and it's a very interesting time, but it was also a very encouraging time, because there we were with folks from Spain. You think of the Spanish Inquisition. It's not the country you're most likely to associate with the Reformed faith. It's not a place where you would expect God to raise up a man with the skills to be able to translate into a number of languages and to use that to be a witness, not only in his homeland, there in South America, Central America, even in North America, where there's large areas in North America now where Spanish is predominantly spoken in certain large areas. But the Lord's gathering them from the east and from the west, from the places scattered and formerly that would have had little to do with one another, and the Lord gathers them in, for he is building his church. And it's important that we realize that as the Lord does that, he is building his church in such a way that he is gathering in those he has planned and purposed from all eternity. And while they may be very different in some ways, coming from very different backgrounds, different countries, yet the Lord is in control. J.C. Ryle said, I think I've used this quote before, but it's well worth repeating, "Our Lord has many weak children in his family, many dull pupils in his school, many raw soldiers in his army, many lame sheep in his flock. Yet he bears with them all and casts none away. Happy is that Christian who has learned to do likewise with his brethren." Because the Lord is gathering them in from the most unlikely of places. He gathers them in from very different backgrounds. You think of the redeemed in heaven. They won't all be Presbyterians. Hope this doesn't come as a shock to you. I'm sure it'll come as a relief to one or two of you who I know is perhaps aren't Presbyterians, but they won't all be Presbyterians. There will be some from different backgrounds. Remember the famous story after Whitfield had died, and John Wesley was speaking with some of his flock, some of his parishioners, and they, one lady came up sort of nervously to him. She wasn't quite sure. It was quite clear she was sort of awkward. And he realized this, and he said, is there something I can do for you? Can I help you? Well, I'm not sure. I have a question, but I don't know that I want to hear the answer. And he says, well, that's the question, and I'll do my best to answer for you. And she said, well, dear Brother Wesley, I was just thinking of the death of dear Brother Whitfield, and I was wondering, can we expect to see, do you think we shall see Mr. Whitfield in heaven? And after much thought, John Wesley looked at her and said, no, my dear, I don't. Ah, she said, I was afraid you would say that. Oh, said Wesley, please don't misunderstand me. I think Mr. Whitfield will be so near the throne of God, and you and I shall be so far from it that we will not be able to catch a sight of him. That is why we won't see him in heaven. You see, he understood, and they had some pretty major differences on theology, but they realized that there was grace between the two of them, and they never lost sight of that. And there can be times when you recognize that there are theological errors within another, but if there's still the grace of God, never lose sight of that. And here Jesus is saying to those that are around him, he says, there will be many that shall come from the east and the west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Different places, different levels of knowledge and understanding, different circumstances. There'll be some who will be rich, or some who will be poor, some who would be classed as learned, and others who would be seen as quite simple. But they will be gathered in. The Lord doesn't just, what our American brethren would call, have a cookie cutter mentality. You know what they mean? Where they say, you know, you sort of take it and stamp it and they're all exactly the same. God doesn't work that way. When he deals with a soul, he works in such a way that sometimes he saves those who seem to be the very weakest and most challenging of individuals. And then other times he gathers in those that you think are wonderful. And, well, you know, you're not so surprised that the Lord would call such a one. But the wonderful thing is he brings in men, women, young people from all sorts of backgrounds. Whatever the background you have, wherever you came from, make sure you come to Christ. Because it's not where you came from, it's not where you started, it's whether you know Christ as your Savior. And that will be the great thing that will bind the church of God. That will be the great thing that will bind us together for all eternity, whatever our background. Whether we had PhDs and all sorts of accolades falling out of our suitcase in this world, or whether we were just looked upon as, you know, a bit slow and not quite the capabilities of some of the others, which is probably the bracket I would be put in. Well, doesn't matter if you have Christ. If you're trusting in him, that's what matters. For there'll be many a PhD who never trusted in Christ, and their PhD won't save them. And there will be many an ignorant man who will find his ignorance doesn't save him either. What saves you is Jesus Christ. It's not whether you're rich or poor. The Lord has saved some who had great wealth, and the Lord has saved others, like the one spoken of who sat at the gate of the rich man, covered in sores, and the dogs licked his sores. He had nothing. The Lord saved him. It's not the things that make us different, it's whether we know Christ. That's the one thing that unites the Church of Christ. Different places, different times. The Lord doesn't just have heaven for those who were saved during revival. Great multitudes are swept in sometimes to the kingdom of Christ in times of revival and blessing. What a wonderful thing it must be, and let's still pray that the Lord may yet do it in our day, to see a great ingathering of men and women, boys and girls, to trust in Jesus Christ. And it's wonderful when you see those who are suddenly swept by the Spirit of God to faith in Christ, and they stay. Through all the trials that come afterwards, through all the difficulties, they stay faithful to the Lord throughout all that follows. But sometimes, you know, the Lord gathers them in, one here and one there, the sort of rare converts in the days when the church isn't so popular. And you know, that convert is no less valuable because they were saved at a time when the church was in its weaker days. In fact, if anything, it is a more remarkable thing, no less valuable, no more valuable, simply more remarkable, that they were brought to faith at that time. And here's the thing, don't wait till the Lord sends revival to trust in Christ, trust in Him now. Don't say, I won't trust until the church is in her silver slippers, until she is rejoicing and being applauded by the world. Just trust in Christ now. And sometimes the Lord gathers in folks in the midst of severe persecution. He's doing it in our day and generation. There are people in other parts of the world who are suffering for their faith in Jesus Christ, and sometimes at the cost of their life as well as all the other things that can be taken from them. It's not whatever time you're in, it's that you trust in Christ. And Jesus is saying here, they will come from the east and the west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They'll have different backgrounds, but they will come to the one Savior. And what is the great motivation? What is the great thing that he says here? It's this, that they shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that sitting down is, in the original, it refers to the way in which a person would sit or recline at meal. It's the idea of lying back to enjoy the blessings and the bounty of a place prepared. That's the idea. And he's saying here that those who come in from the east and the west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob won't be coming in to wait on them hand and foot. They'll be coming in as fellow guests of the Lord to sit at the marriage supper of the Lamb. They will come in to enjoy the same blessings, benefit, and salvation that was prepared from the earliest days for those who trust in the grace of Almighty God. They will come and sit down. And it's a wonderful thing to know that God will ensure that rest for those who trust in Him. The enjoyment of all the privilege that He has prepared. As we said earlier with Baxter, there was a way to go out but no way back in as far as Eden was concerned. But there's a way into heaven but no way out as far as heaven's concerned. And that rest is there through grace, for Christ has prepared it. And that rest will be there in glory, for we will enjoy it for all eternity. One of the favourite, if not favourite, psalm of someone who's missing today is Psalm 23. Psalm 23 says this at the end. With regards to the hope of the child of God for whom the Lord is his shepherd, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And that dwelling forever with God is the rest that's spoken of here. This sitting down, the reclining, the enjoying the provision that God has made for his people. And what's more, it speaks in that as they sit down with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. There's fellowship there too. In the Old Testament, you see little pictures of it with the gathering in of Ruth and Rahab and others, just a few here and there. But in the New Testament, it becomes much more apparent. The way in which the Lord gathers in a great multitude. The questions are twofold. First of all, have you come to know that rest for your soul? Have you come, whether from the east or the west, whether from the most likely or the most unlikely of circumstances, have you come to trust in Jesus Christ? Don't wait for anything else to happen. Don't wait for any other change in your circumstances. Turn to Christ and call on him. And the next question is this: if you have done, are you looking to the day when we shall all sit together in that great multitude which no man can number, forever with the Lord? Well, if you are, then may the Lord enable you and I to show it and reflect it in the way we live here on earth and in the way we dwell with those of like precious faith. Let us pray.